In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dear friends, our text for today is the gospel lesson that we heard, the parable of the talents. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, to us are given gifts divine, all talents you have sent. Inspire us now to use them well, your kingdom to extend. We hold each gift a trust from you, nor claim it as our own. We gratefully acknowledge, Lord, all things are yours alone. Amen. To be able to work for someone is a privilege and a blessing and a joy. We don't always think that way, do we? But it is very true. To be able to work for someone is a privilege and a blessing and a joy. I see it in my 1.5-year-old. We'll be at the table, and she's seen other people picking up the dishes and taking them over to the kitchen sink. And so when she thinks dinner should be done, she starts scattering all the dishes together. She wants to be a part of that work of cleaning up the table. She's excited about doing that. Or my boys, when it's a yard work day, when I say, let's go on outside, and you get to ride the tractor, and I'll do the weed eater, they're excited to be able to go out and do some of that work with Dad. Or you look at Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God says, this garden, this is what I've given you to care for. And this woman I've given to you that you would care for her as well. And he rejoiced over these opportunities to work. And he saw them as a joy and a privilege. There's another way to look at it. 10% of Americans are unemployed today. You ask them if to be able to work for someone is a gift, a joy, and a privilege. The one who's worked for 20 years, 25 years, but then they find themselves laid off, or the college student who's spent their time getting that degree, but now it's been a long period of time and nobody wants them. There's the financial burden, certainly, but I think there must also be that mental and emotional side of, am I that worthless? Which is not true. Can be an identity crisis when nobody wants you to work for them. Today we get our eyes off of this world and we get our eyes onto God's kingdom. We have a parable about God's kingdom. And what's neat in this parable is that in God's kingdom there is 0% unemployment. Everyone works as God's servant in God's kingdom. You are God's gifted servant. That is the truth that is on display for us in our text. You are a gifted servant for God. And as we consider that truth, we're going to see, first of all, how that displays God's love, Christ's love for you. And we will see how being God's gifted servant also displays your calling in life. So as we look at this parable, first, we pay attention to the master. We just think about the master in this text. What is he like? Well, first of all, the master, he's rich. He's very rich. A lot of money, a lot of land, a lot of servants. He's also very generous and kind, loving. We see that in the fact that he takes his estate, what is his, and he entrusts it to his servants. You think of being one of those servants whom the master has said, here is a large portion of what is mine, and I want you to be in charge of it. I want you to manage it for me. That's generosity. That's kindness. You might also see how he takes his estate and he portions it out differently to the different servants, each according to their ability. You might, in the back of your mind, go, well, that's not really fair. He's given different amounts to different people. But it's not just fair, it's loving. He knew each of his servants. He knew what would be a good thing for them to manage. He set every one of them up for success. this is what I want you to manage because I know you, and this is what would be wise to have you in control of. The manager was wise. He also was good and generous. And of course, Jesus is drawing our attention to how our God is generous and good and loving as he calls us to be his stewards. We see that in the fact of what God has entrusted to us, the talents that he's given us. We think of talents, we think of our abilities, our skills. In just a couple seconds, we will be confessing our faith using the words of Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Here's what Luther says. Here's what we will confess. I believe that God created me and all that exists, and that he gave me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, and all my members, my mind, and all my abilities. Right? I believe that who I am and everything that makes me up, this is God's gift to me. My talents, my skills, my abilities. This is how God has gifted me. Isn't it interesting how we use that phrase, talking about somebody is gifted? And we hear that, and somebody says, you're gifted. We tend to get sinfully proud, going, yeah, look at me, I'm gifted, or right? No. A gift is something somebody's given to you. Your abilities and skills, everything about you. These are gifts that God has given to you. These are talents that God has entrusted to you. That as we see how God has made us, how fearfully and wonderfully made, how unique each of us are, we say, God, thank you. Thank you for gifting me in certain ways. We see God's love and the fact that you are gifted uniquely. We also see God's love in the fact that you are a gifted servant. God's love is in the fact that he has called you to serve him. You might not be a fan of the show. It's Donald Trump's Apprentice. You can watch that. I don't know. I have to admit, I've watched Donald Trump's Apprentice a few times. The whole show is built around this idea of a group of people who want to work for Donald Trump. And so they are just putting forth their best effort, giving their best resume so that Donald Trump will hire them, right? And they're all competing against one another. It's an honor to be able to work for Donald Trump, as the show is presented. So you're all competing to be that one that he chooses. And the one that we would like to work for is far higher than Donald Trump. Or whoever it is in this world that we might think, wow, it'd be neat to work for him or for her. I mean, we're talking about the Creator, the Savior. Lord, I want you to give me a portion of your kingdom. I want you to bestow on me and entrust upon me some of your gifts, some of your kingdom that I can manage it for you. Consider what is going on there. Why should I hire you? Why should I have you work for me, God might say. You think about putting together a resume. When we put together a resume, right, you put your best foot forward. You set aside a few things and you show really your better qualities. I get a kick how today it seems there's more employers who are looking at people's Facebook pages. So you don't just see the resume, but you get a little other slice of life of what they're like. And it's interesting how sometimes on the Facebook pages there's things that are said or pictures that are shown or groups that you're a part of that the employer goes, well, wait a second. Maybe you're not so squeaky clean after all. There's no small little squeaky part of our life that we can put before God and say, God, this is why you should hire me. Rather, God knows everything about us. Every little word that slipped off our tongue and every little action, every little slice of our life lays bare before him. Why should God ever hire us and have us work in his kingdom? Why would God ever entrust us with anything to do for him. We call it crazy for him to do that, but God calls it gracious. That God in his undeserved love says, no, I want you to serve me. I know you, but I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you in Jesus' name for all of your sins. And the fact that I'm calling you to work for me in my kingdom, it's just a way for you to know that I love you, that I forgive you, that you're at peace with me, and that you're mine. Consider how Jesus handled Peter. Peter denying Jesus 3 times during Jesus' passion. And when Jesus rose from the grave and Peter sees Jesus, right? What guilt must have lay upon his heart that he had denied Jesus. But Jesus forgave Peter. He restored Peter. And how did he do it? By saying this, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, come back to work for me. Peter, continue to be my disciple. Continue to do what I'm calling you to do. Continue to serve me. Feed my sheep. And in Jesus' words, calling Peter back to service, it was a way of Jesus saying, Peter, you're still mine. You're forgiven. We're at peace. I love you. How blessed we are that God calls us to service. It is a show of Christ's love for us. And so it's also a reminder of why we're here. The purpose of our entire life, isn't it? Our calling. And we look at the different stewards, the different managers in our text. There's 3 of them, but you can really break them into 2 groups. As the manager has now entrusted them with these tasks, with these talents, now you've got the group that are faithful. The first 2 of them are excited about the task that's been given to them. They recognize the honor and the privilege. They are filled with joy to go and be able to work for their master. They go right to work, it says. And they are at work diligently. And when the master returns, they are excited to say, Master, here's what you gave us, and look what resulted. Here's the results from it. And they were thrilled to be able to show the master what it had done and return it to their master. And the master doesn't measure the results, but instead says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then you have the other one. When he's given his task, he doesn't do anything with the talent, what would have been given to him. Well, he does. He takes it and actually expends the effort to dig a big hole and dump the talent into the hole and cover it back up. It would have been a lot easier just to walk to the bank or go someplace and turn it in so at least it would raise a little bit of interest. But what you see in that final servant's heart is somebody who doesn't really care about his master, who doesn't find it a joy to work for his master, who doesn't see the privilege and honor and generosity that come from his master. Instead, he wants nothing to do with his master. And finally, when the master returns, well, here's what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it. But you know what? The only reason I didn't use it is because you're just mean. And you're not nice. You hear the attitude in that final master's heart that led to just the unfaithfulness. Of course, the question then is, how about us? Who are we? As God has entrusted us with our talents, whether it's our abilities and skills or like in this text, the talent is an amount of money. We look at the material wealth that God gives us. The question, which one are we? Are we being faithful with what God has gifted us with? Do we manage what God has entrusted to us well? Are we faithful with what God entrusts us? That's a challenging question. It's a challenging question to answer right now because there's no legalistic line just to draw. Right? Some churches will say, well, you have to legalistically give 10% of your wealth to church. Or legalistically, there's some churches where it seems like everybody has a little name badge where you all have to have a certain task that's organized within the church records, that you're the official assistant of parking attendance, so that you, right? That's not what faithfulness is. That's not what being a faithful steward is. There's no line to say, well, if you all do this, then I know you're all being faithful, because God's entrusted each of us in different ways. He's gifted each of us in different ways. Being faithful is going to look a little different from person to person. Are we being faithful? Maybe the best answer is thinking of the word faithful as faithful. Are we full of faith? Do we see that our God is a generous, loving God? Do we believe, do we have faith that everything we have is just an incredible bestowal of blessing from the God from whom all blessings flow? Do we believe, do we have faith that the fact that God calls us to service is an incredible privilege and just a show of God's love for us, that He would call us to work in His kingdom? When that's where our heart centers, on God's love, it produces that attitude, doesn't it? Lord, now whatever you've given me, I want to manage it well. Lord, whatever you've bestowed on me, I want to think about whether there's a better way to manage it. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to use what you've given to me well. Whether it's in my offerings, whether it's using my abilities and skills, using my time, I want it all to be done to your glory. And we know we all fall short of being fully faithful, aren't we? And we're reminded once more how much God loves us, that He'd forgive us for our unfaithfulness. And in that forgiveness, He calls us back to service. And we realize, wow, what an opportunity we have with the rest of our lives, with our monies, with our abilities, that we can all use this in God's kingdom and for God's glory. It's been kind of fun to see the kingdom at work this morning, to see different talents being used. You think of a young man who's considering being a pastor or a teacher, called worker in our synod, coming up here, coming down to Columbia, Tennessee, and reading the lessons. A pianist who comes here every week and faithfully plays our music to lead us in worship. People who put together the bulletin, who make sure the lights work. People who make sure the coffee's on in the morning. People who welcome you and encourage you and make sure to say hi to the visitors. You got people who sit back in the nursery to make sure there's somebody who can watch the little ones. And you've got little children who come up front and sing their hearts out for us. And instrumentalists who play. And Sunday school teachers who've prepped a lesson. All sorts of people who are gifted in different ways by God. All serving God. And you are too. You are a gifted servant. We praise God that He has gifted you. We praise God that He's called you into His kingdom to serve Him in His kingdom. And we go forward working for Him, seeing it as a joy and a privilege and an honor. Amen.